Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. God's righteousness upheld, no one righteous. Righteousness with God given, justification upholds the law. And Abraham justified by faith. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Stanza 2 of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. There it is, glorious in his faithfulness. What does that word mean when we apply it to God? We know what it means in a small scale. To be faithful in marriage is to be devoted to your spouse and to your spouse alone. To be faithful in terms of a Christian is to hear and believe what God's word says without equivocation. What does it mean when we say, and Scripture says it so many times, that God himself is faithful? Welcome back to Issues Etc., our series on the words of Scripture. Today, the word faithfulness continues. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you today.
Before we talk about this enormous word in Scripture, faithfulness, you had some concluding thoughts on the word we talked about last time, goodness.
Yeah, I just wanted to note, we're not going to actually run through and consider everything that the Scripture means when it talks about somebody as being good, when it applies it to man. Aside from that statement of Jesus that considered absolutely only God is good, I think the use as applied to people is rather conventional and not worthy of particular notice. But I did want to point out that where you first meet the word in Scripture is on the Old Testament's insistence that the creation itself is good, right? I mean, how many times does God say it? He looks at it and he says it's good. He looks at it and he says it's good. And at the end, he looks at the whole shebang and he calls it tov ma'od, you know, like exceedingly, exceptionally, wonderfully good. Like, yeah, that's perfect. So that's a useful counteractive to the notion that runs through a lot of people that when they think about spirituality, that our problem really is with the muck and mess of bodies and fluids and the stuff of this world, and that our salvation, that's really about God getting us out of this muck and mess and delivering us from the physical, the tangible, and into some sort of a purely spiritual, we'd almost say a mental realm. You know, it's kind of like even in that spiritual hymn, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, you know. But the God whom we worship eternally, he likes the stuff he made. He likes it so much that he assumed this material stuff into the unity of his person, carried it through death and resurrection, and is going to be forever possessed of flesh and blood and bone. So even if we think that salvation should be deliverance from materiality, God provides salvation through materiality, which, again, he sees as good. Hence, the sacraments, all of which declare matter to be good and very good. I mean, think about it. He uses bread and water and wine and hands and mouths and ears and sound waves, right? I mean, this is the stuff that he uses to actually give the gift of salvation. So the word good, as applied to the whole of creation itself, really needed to at least be given a nod before we move on.
Now to faithfulness. How would you, if we can, describe its essential meaning in Scripture?
Yeah, okay, it's the next in that line that we're getting from Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. And remember our point that we've looked at throughout from start to finish, that they sort of run all together as this is love in a different aspect, if you will. You're taking God, the very nature of God is love, and you're turning the diamond so that a different facet shows. When you get to this term pistis in Greek, or faithfulness, by the way, Luther, when he translates it, he uses the word kuishheit, which we would normally translate chastity. So he's viewing it primarily through the lens of marital faithfulness. And I do think that in this context, that just narrows the scope way too much. So what is faithful? What is faithfulness? This word which the Holy Spirit uses in Scripture to teach us something really, really important about God himself. I think, Todd, we could just simply summarize it in this statement. He don't lie. He keeps his promises. And it means his promises of wrath, too, which we usually call as threats. And when we realize this, we realize that he is, well, the word we would use for it is trustworthy. So when we think of God's faithfulness, you're thinking of him as a truth speaker, and what he says being true really just sets the stage for us realizing, oh, so if he promises you something, then you can really count on that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, you wanted to talk about the implications of this word for the doctrine of Scripture's inerrancy. How does it connect?
Well, you know what? Before we actually get to that, I have one more observation I want. I mean, it ties together with what we just said. I just want to sort of highlight this, too, before we move on. The Small Catechism's classic exposition of the First Commandment gets at this, if you think about it. Remember, it says that you have no other gods. What does this mean? That we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And if you think this through, you fear him if you trust his words of wrath. You love him if you trust his words of promise. So trust in God's faithfulness, that he's trustworthy, that trust in him actually delivering on what he says results in both the fear and the love of God. So trust is the key, and there's no question that's how Luther expounds it in the larger catechism. And now that means, of course, both of those threats and promises. That's what constitutes the word itself, right? I mean, the word of God. His word is reliable and trustworthy. So when people balk at the doctrine of the inerrancy of the Word of God, they're usually starting, as I like to put it, from below. They're pointing out, look, this is a collection of human documents, and we all know, as the saying runs, to err is human, to forgive divine. So what this totally neglects is that while the human beings are indeed, in a derivative sense, the authors of the words you're reading, they are principally the words of the Holy Spirit, who is God. So you can see why Luther would insist. I mean, I love this. This was a treasury reading from a week or so ago from Luther. He says, we're addressing people who regard God as true God, who is truthful and does not lie. People who regard the apostles as his ambassadors and witnesses, as men who proclaim his word and who must be heard as he himself is heard. As Christ says, he who hears you hears me, and he who hears me hears my Father. These are our principia, big word there, the basis and the chief article on which the entire Christian doctrine is founded. For all of Scripture asserts solely of God and of his Son and of the apostles that their proclamation constitutes the right word of God, and that whoever believes this will be saved. If you deny all of that, I don't want anything to do with you. For whoever denies God and his word and baptism in the gospel, he's not going to find it hard to deny the resurrection of the dead as well. If you dare to say that God is not God and that the apostles and Christendom do not teach and believe correctly, well, it's easy for you. Nothing seems better to knock the whole bottom out of the barrel and say that there is no resurrection, neither heaven nor hell, neither devil nor death nor sin, and so on. For what will you believe if you will not believe that God is something? Isn't that powerful? He just goes right after this basic principia, I mean, like a foundational assumption of the Christian church, that the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, cannot err, cannot lie, cannot deceive. God speaks to us his truth, and we can actually count on that.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton about the word faithfulness, our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton has finished his study of the Gospel of John and of the Book of Hebrews and is currently studying St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Be sure to add The Word of the Lord Endures Forever to your daily devotions. Listen at your convenience at thewordendures.org on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. We will begin the scriptural material on faithfulness in the middle of the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham next.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series with him on the words of Scripture. The word today is faithfulness. Well, you wanted to begin with the Abraham story there in the middle of the book of Genesis. What do we find there of God's faithfulness?
Yeah, so we mentioned the Greek word pistis back, you know, and that's also in the Septuagint. You're going to see that these words will show up either as pistis or as aletheia, truthful, in Hebrew, emunah. Chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham," this is Eliezer speaking, "who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." So you remember the setting of the story, right? Abraham had charged his servant to go back and find a wife for his son. It's one of those classic Bible stories of the wife being found at the well. You can just sort of trace that all the way through, even all the way up into John 4, really. So he recognizes when Rebecca comes out and he finds out she is actually a kinsman of Abraham. He recognizes, see, blessed are you. Blessed are you, God, God of my master Abraham. You didn't forsake your steadfast love, your covenant love, and your faithfulness. You kept your promise to my master. Well, what's he referring to there? He's referring to the promise that through the seed of Abraham through Isaac, blessing was going to come upon all the nations of the world. And evidently, Abraham taught that promise in his household to it's like, hey, you guys all have a part in what God's up to in me, in my life, and in my son's life, because God is going to use my son to be, well, go back to John 1. He's the stair step that Jacob saw, right? He's the step by which God literally through the generations will step down into the world, into human flesh to bring blessing to all people. God keeps his promise. And that's what Eliezer is glorying in as he finds out that God has indeed prepared this good work for him in advance. All he had to do was go find her. There she was, waiting for him, Rebecca.
It's also in the Jacob story there in Genesis, isn't it?
Yeah, same point. In Genesis 32, verse 10, Isaac's son, Jacob, he declares, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I have come back. And I have become two camps. Remember, the promise was renewed to Jacob in that vision of the stairwell. And God promised that he would bring him back and keep him safe. And so when he's preparing to cross over and enter back into the territory of Israel, he makes this confession to God that, look, I haven't been worthy of any of this. And look at all the kindness and love you've shown me. And how you've kept your promise. You did bring me safe and bring me back here. Again, the promise to Abraham still shaping and coming to fulfillment in Abraham's descendants.
What do we find in Exodus 34 when I think it is God himself calling himself faithful?
Yeah, this is beautiful because this is God's own designation. So he appears. Remember, Moses had wanted to see the glory of the Lord, and God told him the whole thing about you can't see my glory face to face; it'll wipe you out. But puts him into the cleft in the rock, and makes his glory pass in front of him as he holds his hand over him, if you will. And then he gets to glimpse the backsides of God. But the big thing is what God says of himself as this transpires. He says, the Lord passed before him, that's Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, those are big words, slow to anger, patient, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So he keeps his promise. And that's the thing that has pride of place, if you will, in the attributes that God himself rules out in this proclamation of himself, because where it ends up is where it starts and where it ends. Those are the big brackets. So God is merciful, and he is also faithful. He will keep his promise. And he is going to, Moses is in the middle of being used by God to keep the promise. A very integral part of it was bringing Israel back from the bondage of Egypt and planting them again in the land of promise, where indeed, many centuries later, the Christ would be born.
In Numbers, there is this really weird story of the prophet.
It is weird.
It's weird in so many different ways, not just that we have, donkeys who can speak and angels who are threatening to kill prophets, but in the end, even Balaam, this prophet, is forced to praise God instead of curse Israel.
Yeah, it is really one of the things that you just can't get away from when you're reading through the Pentateuch is there just seems some sort of a jarring thing here that Balaam, God says, go with them. Then he stands in the way to block him, with the angel. But then he tells him, don't you dare say anything but what I put in your mouth. And so he actually does that. He carries through faithfully on that with Balak. He speaks all these words of blessing upon Israel that just rile Balak no end. What's weird is that the Bible still pictures him as having then gone to deceive the children of Israel in the matter of Baal of Peor and actually getting them to commit sexual immorality so that so many of them fell. And he is himself later executed. But at least at this point in Numbers, Numbers 23, verse 19, he's actually speaking words from God. And so he declares a truth that Scripture says over and over again. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Which is, even though the word faithful is not used here, this is the content that the Bible gives to the word faithful. Faithful in his promises. God's not lying. He makes promises and carries through on them. And Balaam, under the inspiration of God at that moment, confesses as much.
In Deuteronomy, what do we find in the latter story of Moses that is useful?
Well, Moses never forgot what God said there on the mountain to him. So in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, he tells the people of Israel, know therefore, in other words, put this in your head and in your heart and keep it, that the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is the faithful God, and his faithfulness is shown in his keeping covenant. Remember, covenant consisted of promises that God laid on them. I'm going to do this, that, and the other for you. And remember the nature of the Abrahamic covenant, that it really was unilateral, right? I mean, God says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And he doesn't ask Abraham to do anything. And even when normally you would have the two people involved, and when Abraham had to cut up the animals, you remember that whole weird scene? And instead of Abraham and then God walking between the parts of the animals and declaring the covenant the way that ancient peoples would do, Abraham goes, you know, he's put to sleep. And then this smoking pot from God actually does the walk in between the pieces of the animals and makes the promise, proclaims what's going to happen. And so God is the one who just simply keeps his covenant, because it doesn't have this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't have a you do your part, I do mine. It's simply, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to bring about. And this is how I'm going to save the human race through the descendants of Abraham. So a little later in Deuteronomy, and in chapter 32, you've got Moses' great song and poetry here. So he says, the rock, I love that name for the Lord, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Just and upright because he will carry through on what he promises. We're going to hear language similar to this in 1 John.
In 1 Samuel, the prophet there, Samuel himself, is essentially delivering the Lord's decree of deposition to King Saul. You're no longer God's king. What does he say there about how God, when he says something, never has to go back on it?
Well, he's going to pick up the same point that Balaam stressed, that God just doesn't lie. So 1 Samuel 15:29, he says, and also the glory of Israel, which is a beautiful circumlocution for saying Yahweh, the glory of Israel, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. In other words, that he should be mistaken. He's not a man to go, oops, I didn't mean that. With him, his promise is sure. You can bank on it. So it's a word of judgment that he's speaking, but he's speaking it to Saul, saying, this is an irretrievable word from Yahweh. You can count on it. This is what is going to happen.
In 2 Samuel, David is inquiring after, I think it's Saul's burial place, and has something to say about God's faithfulness.
Yeah, he's dealing with, he is trying to consolidate his kingdom at this point, and he notes a kindness that the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead did towards Saul and Jonathan, the other sons that were killed, that, remember, they'd been taken and hung on the walls of Beth-shan, and after they'd been decapitated. And the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead go there overnight and steal the bodies away take them, burn them, bury them. And they're doing this to honor their king and his family, who had been disgraced. And when David hears of it, he sends word to them. So 2 Samuel 2:6, he says, "Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you, because you have done this thing." So he's praising them for their act of kindness to Saul, and of course, especially in David's heart to his beloved Jonathan. And he prays for them that the Lord will show steadfast love and faithfulness to them. There is no greater prayer than you could ever pray than that the Lord show covenant love and that he show faithfulness, that he keep his promises to the people. That's just a great promise.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is faithfulness. We'll turn next to a long list of passages on God's faithfulness in the Psalms. I've written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're looking at the word faithfulness in our series on the words of Scripture. That brings us then to the Psalter. You have assembled quite a list of God's faithfulness in the Psalms.
Yeah, it's almost impossible to go through all these, but we'll take them as we go. It becomes a big theme in the praise. So I just really want to note that. We saw that before with a previous term, right? That it had its real existence to proclaim that the Lord is good. That is a liturgical acclamation above all. And we're going to see how the Psalms pick this up and really run with it. So Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, that's really beautiful. The paths of the Lord, the way that the Lord walks, is a way of love, and it's a way of keeping his promises, and he's inviting us to walk that path with him, keeping his covenant and keeping his testimony. What does it mean to keep his testimonies? It means to remember what he has promised us. One of the greatest things that a Christian can do is to just go through the treasure chest of the Word of God and pick up gem after gem after gem of the promises of God and hold it up and realize that in Christ, this is also his promise for you, for me. He holds it out to us. And this walking his path with him is going to be a beautiful picture that I think is actually what runs behind the New Testament use of the word the way for Christianity, to walk with him in his way. And we go up a psalm, verse 26, and verse 3. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Same thought here, right? You know, God's faithfulness actually provides the pathway for his people to walk. I'm going to live my life in this world trusting your faithfulness, your keeping of your promises to me. This is how I will live in this world. This is how David lived, right? I mean, without this, life itself becomes just impossible. I know we've referred to it so many times, but stop and think back to the Joseph cycle again. Those early promises God gave Joseph about how his life would actually be, and then how everything seemed to contradict them. I mean, betrayal by, I mean, not brothers bowing down to him, brothers throwing him into a pit, selling him as a slave, and one disaster after another befalling the poor man until the moment when it all turned. And all of a sudden, Joseph is sitting there going, whoa, you had this whole thing planned and under your control. And this is how you're keeping your faithful promise to Abraham, isn't it? You are using me to provide for my family, and you knew it would come out this way. Beautiful walking in God's faithfulness. Psalm 30 in verse 9, David asks, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? So there's this picture in the Old Testament of Sheol, right, as the place of the shades, the place where, above all, there is no praise of Yahweh happening. And David's like arguing with God here, saying, hey, it wouldn't do any good if you send me down there. I can't praise you down there. And I really live to praise you. This, in fact, is the point of life itself, is praising God by telling of his faithfulness. In other words, listing out his promises and showing how he has kept them. You can go through the liturgies of Israel as they're recorded in the Bible, and you see this is just standard operating procedure. You begin with what he promised Abraham. You talk about the great deliverance at the Red Sea. You talk about the bringing into the land of Canaan and tossing out the nations that were there, all the way to the crowning of King David. You know, it's this listing out of the promises and how God has faithfully kept and fulfilled them, and also how he's fulfilled his threats. So even when Ezra comes to make his great confession, right, he's going to talk about how, hey, we deserved every bit of it. Daniel does this as well. You know, we've deserved exactly what he delivered to us. He was faithful in what he said, and we were faithless. We didn't believe him, and now we've tasted it. Psalm 31, verse 5, beautiful passage. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. We know how this lives in the mouth of our Lord as he's hanging on the tree. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Christians have throughout the generations followed their Lord in speaking this way to the Heavenly Father and saying, you know, as they depart this life, Father, I'm committing my spirit into your hands, and I can do this with calm and peace because you've redeemed me, because you are the God who keeps all your promises, the faithful God. So Christ could give himself into death on the cross, knowing that his Father was not going to abandon him to death. He had promised he would be raised. And indeed, of course, he was, as the very life and salvation and absolution of the entire world. Psalm 33, verse 4, also a crucial one. For the Lord, Yahweh, is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Which means all his work is done in faithfulness. You can follow the fulfillment of God's great promises by tracing the deeds that he does. Everything he does proclaims his faithfulness. Certainly in what we would normally call salvation history, like in Acts, Paul will do this with the Christians there in Lystra, right? I mean, he proclaims to them that he's been faithful to you by giving you rain and good food and even made your hearts glad. So what we would call first article gifts, second article gifts, third article gifts, all of them testify that whatever the Lord does, he does to keep his promises to mankind, to be our good and gracious Father. In Psalm 36, you get something that it's repeated throughout the Psalter later, but this picture, your steadfast love, O Lord, it extends, it reaches up to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. We would, you know, in our modern understanding of these things, we would say, well, that doesn't reach very far, does it? You know, clouds are not quite to the heavens. But I mean, picture yourself among these ancient people, and they're looking up, and they're like, that's how it is with God's faithfulness. It just towers up to the heavens itself. And his steadfast love, it reaches down from heaven, and, you know, it touches the earth. And this dual movement, if you will, is going to be seen even more later in another very popular psalm. Psalm 40, verses 10 and 11, David says, I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. So here again, faithfulness, salvation, steadfast love, they become the content of the proclamation, of the preaching. I have not concealed this deliverance of God in my heart. I've proclaimed it out in the great assembly. Christ, of course, is the supreme liturgist who does this in the assembly of his church. He proclaims out the salvation of God to the people and his utter faithfulness in keeping his promises. He is himself the fulfillment of every one of the promises. He is himself steadfast love incarnate. And he proclaims this to us that we might join him in his praise of the Father who truly keeps his words to us. Psalm 57:3, David, when he was in quite a pickle, could say, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So this picture of him being in dire straits, and yet he's not afraid. He knows that, you know, the one who is trying to destroy him, he's not going to be able to do this. Because God is going to literally shoot out, if you will, send after him, steadfast love and faithfulness. He's going to keep the promises. What had been the promise to David? You're going to be the king. Through you, the Messiah is going to come, right? I mean, it's the same as the promise to Jacob. So David knows he has to be delivered. It's going to be through his offspring that the Lord will say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, right? He's carrying all that and realizes, the Lord will be true to this promise, and I can count on it. He's in a similar mindset, if you will, in Psalm 69 and verse 13. As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Do you notice how those two things just kind of always are like, they're never far from each other in David's heart, mind, or mouth, that God is full of this covenant love, this steadfast love, this unshakable love, and that it's tied to him being faithful to the promises that he's made the human race in and through this family.
We're talking about the word faithfulness in our series on the words of Scripture with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll be in Psalm 71 after the break. Armed Forces Day is this Saturday. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out more about their work at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. God's righteousness upheld, no one righteous, righteousness with God given, justification upholds the law, and Abraham justified by faith. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York, a small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at ourredeemerlcms.org.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is faithfulness. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Well, that brings us to Psalm 71. I think this will probably be the third time in this conversation here where we talk about proper praise as declaring God's faithfulness. Talk about that.
Right. So, I mean, if we can put it this way, it's not quite the same thing as standing in front of him and saying, "You're so great, you're so awesome, you're so mighty," you know, that's not praise. Biblical praise, you get in 71:22, is, "I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel." So in this Hebrew parallel here, the singing praises is this praising faithfulness. So you sing God's praises by declaring how he keeps his promises. Look what he said he'd do. Look at what he's done. And you can sure count on this, that what hasn't been fulfilled yet of what he's promised to us will most certainly come to pass. Joyous.
Psalm 85 is a beautiful, you say, a beautiful description that the church has read in terms of Christ's incarnation.
Yeah, this passage is just crucial for the early fathers for hearing and understanding what the incarnation itself was about. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. They smooch. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. So this picture of steadfast love and faithfulness, of actually coming together, and the faithfulness here is pictured as coming from the ground. In other words, from the ground from which man was made, right? And the whole thing that God has been looking for all along is there someone who will keep my faith? Is there someone who will trust in me from start to finish? Adam didn't, Eve didn't, none of their descendants have, until the one born of the Virgin Mary came and lived among us. And here, in him, faithfulness springs up from the ground, and he becomes for us, because he is faithful all the way through his life, from his moment of his conception all the way through death and into resurrection and ascension, he then is the righteous one who looks down on us from the sky. He is human righteousness, the entirety of it, as he stands before his Father. And so indeed, righteousness and peace, that is shalom, goodwill, this glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, this kind of thing. They kiss each other. They meet together in the gift of Jesus.
In Psalm 86, we have this, I guess, the refrain of the Old Testament that we heard earlier in the Old Testament.
Yeah. It's the same thing, that having heard what God said about himself, it's a saying of it back to him. So remember, Moses heard God proclaim, and ever since then, Israel just kind of takes up this refrain and says to him the things he says about himself. 86 verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Again, note those two things twinned together there at the end. But to tell God what he has proclaimed of himself, this is the very content of the word that we use for confession, which is also a word that means praise. To give praise to God is to confess him, and to confess him is to say the same thing about him that he says about himself. So declaring God's praises is declaring what God has declared about himself to us.
Psalm 89 is a treasure trove of God's faithfulness.
It is. And it's one of the great messianic psalms of the Psalter. Not by David, but by Ethan, the Ezrahite, about whom we know nothing. But he begins, "I will sing of the steadfast love of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." And he has. Ever since then, these words have lived on generation after generation, declaring the faithfulness of God to the peoples of the world through fulfilling his promise to Abraham, especially through David. So he says a little later there in verse 5, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones," which suggests that the worship that takes place even in heaven is the proclamation by the angels of how God is so truthful in keeping his good promises to the human race. The angels themselves join in praising God as the promise keeper. It's a beautiful picture. And then he moves on to verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you." This picture of God's mightiness showing itself in that he has the power to accomplish whatever he says. Do you remember when Sarah was stumbling over the idea that she is this old woman, way postmenopausal, she'll be able to ever conceive and bear a child, and God speaks the promise to Abraham, and behind the tent flap, you know, Sarah, you know, snorts to herself, and God hears it. And he asks, "Why did you laugh? Is there anything too hard for Yahweh? Is there anything too hard for him? This is the point that's being picked up here in Psalm 89. He is mighty, and so he can accomplish anything that he promises. And you don't have to be able to figure out how it can be. I mean, when Abraham and Sarah tried to figure out how the promise was going to be fulfilled, whether it was through Eliezer, nope, God says not that. Through Lot, nope, not him. Through Hagar then, well, you know, at least that would be seed of Abraham. God says, nope, I'm going to do it through you guys. And they're like, but that's impossible. And hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? He is mighty. He can keep what he promises, even when, and especially when, it makes zero sense to us. He moves on in verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So him being right, him being just, that's sort of pictured as the grounds on which he's sitting, if you will, is the foundation on which his throne rests. But what literally goes out from him, what flows from him out into the creation, is this steadfast love and the promises to which he will be faithful. Psalm 89, verse 24, my faithfulness, the God speaking here himself, my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, speaking of the descendant of David, of the Messiah, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. So my faithfulness, I'm going to keep my promise to David through him, through Christ. That's why Paul would be able to say that all the promises of God are yes and amen through Christ. And finally, verse 33 from this psalm, I will not remove my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness with him. So he lays it out. I'm not backing down from my promise. There is no fine print that gets me off from keeping this promise. I am going to keep this promise all the way to bring blessing to all the families of the earth through this seed of Abraham, through my Christ.
How is God's faithfulness described in Psalm 91?
Well, these are very familiar words, right? Psalm 91 is used all the time in the order of Compline, prayer at the close of the day. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Shield. Remember how Paul would talk in Ephesians 6 about how Satan has his fiery darts that he throws at us, and how we need to use the shield of faith to quench these things when they, you know, he tries to ignite inside of us this fear and doubt about what God has said. And David says here, grab hold of the Lord's faithfulness as your shield, your buckler. You need to be able to say, I know it sounds crazy, but he promised and he never lies. And in the end, everyone will see that his word was true. That's how you use God's faithfulness to be your shield, your buckler, as you deal with the temptations that Satan throws into your life.
Psalm 92, what is useful for us in God's faithfulness there?
Well, again, it picks up this idea of constant praise, right? That is good to give praise to the Lord, to sing praises to the Lord all the time. And it's specifically declared that it's really great to do this, to declare his steadfast love in the morning. So when you get up in the morning, to remember that you are the beloved of God, that his covenant is with you, that you are his child this day. And when you go to bed at night, his faithfulness, and you keep your promises. As you lay your head on the bed, you stop and you remember, he's promised that if this is my last night, I will but sleep a little while, and he will still call me and wake me. And his promise to me here is sure. Even though to the world it looks absolutely silly, who can come back from death? We know one who did, and we know the one whose voice is strong to raise the dead, and he will also raise us because he has promised. Faithful is he who promised. So to declare his faithfulness at night invites you, as you lay upon your bed, to meditate on the promises that he has made to you.
We'll be in Psalm 96, and I think I heard Will say a few minutes ago that even God's judgments come from his faithfulness. We'll delve more into that next.
Despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in our series on the words of Scripture, talking about the word faithfulness in the Bible. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. So, Will, we're going into Psalm 96, and I think I heard you say a few minutes ago that even God's judgments come from his faithfulness.
Yeah. So, Psalm 96, verse 13, speaks about, you know, that we rejoice before the Lord, for he comes, we sing before him. He comes to judge the earth. How will he judge it? He will judge the world in righteousness. Paul spends a lot of time in Romans showing how this is absolutely true. When he comes to judge, it's going to be as a righteous judge. And he will judge the peoples in his faithfulness. That is, he will render judgment according to what he has said. And this statement from the Lord about what he will do to our disobedience of his commandments, to our trespass against the law of love, of which no one is free, right? I mean, the way St. Paul lines that out in Romans, my mind is on Romans because of doing that for the word of the Lord endures forever. But I mean, Paul deals with this natural law thing, where everybody knows in their heart of hearts that they know what they don't want done to them, and they know what they would like done to them. And that's a sure basis for God to actually issue a fair judgment on all people, and we all fail. So he will judge the peoples in his faithfulness. He will keep the promise that he will bring judgment to the entire world. He will hold us accountable, and there's no escaping that. If we move on to Psalm 98, verse 3, David declares, he's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You think about, this is one of the Psalms for Christmas morning, and you think about how it is indeed true that God really did remember his great steadfast love and the keeping of his promise. And because of that, there was a child born, and there was a child who suffered and died and rose from the dead, so that the ends of the earth, people around the globe now, have seen the salvation, his name means Yahweh is Savior, of our God, because God remembers to keep his promises.
In Psalm 100, you say it is God's faithfulness without an expiration date. What does that mean?
Yeah, because if you listen to what he said, Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord Yahweh is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." God's keeping of his promises reaches and ripples out across all the generations of humanity. There's never a people or a time when his word will not be faithfully kept. If he promised, he will deliver. And this runs with the whole scope, if you will, of the so-called Great Commission, or as Dr. Nagel used to call it, the institution of the office of the Holy Ministry, where you get Jesus saying that wherever this writ runs, you know, so in heaven and on earth to the ends of time, go and make disciples of all nations, putting them into my name, baptizing them into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to hold on to every blasted thing I've given them. And I'm with you. I'm with you as you do this always to the end of the age. Faithful to all generations to keep that promise.
How are we to understand the work of his hands in Psalm 111?
Yeah, I love Psalm 111. That is one that I think has sort of fallen out of our consciousness. But at the time of the Reformation, that was really oftentimes the communion hymn, Psalm 111. That would be sung. Luther includes that in his German Mass. So the entire context of the psalm talks about God remembering his covenant. And of course, it has the eating and drinking, and it has forgiveness. So the verse 7, it has, "The works of his hands are faithful and just, and his precepts are trustworthy." So notice your Hebrew parallelism there. Faithful and just goes hand in hand with being trustworthy. And his precepts means if he makes you a promise and says, "You do this, and that's how I'll give you that." That means if you do this, you get that. So the observance of the Passover, the observance of the Old Testament sacrifices, of course, all culminating in the observance of the Lord's Supper, where he tells us to take the bread and the wine and to do with them what he says, so that we render thanks over them, speak his words over them, and then we eat and drink of them. And with that, the promise that we are actually receiving exactly what he said, "My body, my blood, for the forgiveness of our sins."
What is there in Psalm 115?
Well, this is the great, if sin is the bent in on ourself, this is the a person who's bent out. And so they're bent out toward Yahweh. They're standing up straight and they're like, verse 1, "Not to us, Yahweh, not to us, to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." We don't have this steadfast love. We don't have this total keeping of our promises, but you do. So all glory be to you, that whereas we're a bunch of liars, you're a truth speaker. You've delivered to us exactly what you've promised. A similar idea runs in Psalm 117, verse 2. "Great is his steadfast love toward us, the faithfulness of Yahweh," of the Lord. It endures forever, praise the Lord. It just rolls on and on and on and on and on, that there is never going to be an end to his promises. Like I said before, no expiration date. When you get to Psalm 119, he picks up some really cool things on this whole idea of faithfulness. He says in verse 90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations, and you've established the earth, and it stands fast." So he keeps covenant with us. He keeps his faithfulness to his promises to us. And this shows in the creation itself, right? In the establishment of the earth, the material means by which he sustains our lives. But then 138, Psalm 119, 138 adds, "You've appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." So his testimonies, again, his law and his gospel, his demands upon us, his commands to us, and his promises to us, both of these, he says, are righteous and they are done in faithfulness. He will keep all of them. Again, the fear of the threats, the trust or love that springs forth from trusting the promises.
For Psalm 138, what would you pull out of that regarding God's faithfulness?
Well, he praises God once again. He says, verse 2, "I bow down toward your holy temple, and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word, And I don't know if this is where the Holy Spirit would have us think or not, but I can't read the words and not think about the language of toward your holy temple of Daniel, right? In exile in Babylon. Yet he would three times a day open the window facing toward Jerusalem and get down on his knees. He'd bow down and he gives thanks and praise. And he thanks God for his steadfast love, his covenant love to his people, through which he will bring blessing to all the families of the earth. So that's why Daniel could happily serve the king of Babylon, right? And also because of God's faithfulness, he's made these promises. And so even though it looks like all the promises are dead and gone, temple burned, people living in exile, Daniel would still get down and bow toward the place where God had originally made the promise and where he holds that God will bring it to fulfillment. And of course, Daniel's faithfulness himself in that regard was beautifully rewarded. One more passage from the Psalms for today, if we can, to sort of wrap up our first look here. There's a lot more to go. But in Psalm 145, verse 13, David prays, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." Now, here it's joined to words explicitly. So if God, again, makes the promise to you in his word, you can grab hold of it, and he says you can count on it. He's faithful, and you know that he makes the promise to you in kindness, because kindness actually, it encompasses all the things that God himself does. He always acts out of love toward his people, even in the threats, even in the words of judgment. They flow to us always out from the kindness and love of God himself.
We'll pick up next time with Pastor Whedon as we continue our conversation on the word faithfulness in Scripture, beginning with Isaiah chapter 11. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss vaccines, abortion, and the Christian conscience with Dr. Gifford Grobeen. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. However you say it, he is truthful, he is dependable, he is trustworthy, he is true. All of it adds up to he is faithful. He gives us this tremendous gift of faith wherein we who are unable to do so are suddenly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only able but willing to trust him. It is all grounded in his faithfulness. If he promises to do a thing, then he does it, whether it is judgment or whether it is to forgive us all our sins. The greatest promise ever kept by this faithful God in sending his son, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head and destroy death for a humanity under the sway of death. He kept that promise. And if he has kept that promise to us and to all, he will keep every one of his promises in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.